Today's reading is from Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to 53, and it's on page 747 of the Church Bibles. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Well, we're coming to the word of God. Shall we pray together and ask the Lord to speak to us? Beyond the sacred page, we seek thee, Lord. We're going to be looking into your word, and yet we pray that we wouldn't just see ancient text, but we would see the Lord Jesus and find ourselves being drawn to him. For we ask in his name. Amen. I'm sure most of you are aware that we have, as it were, four biographies. I don't know whether that's quite the right word, because they focus very much on the last events of the life, death and rising again of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, we have four biographies of his in our Bible. And of course, they have slightly different emphases and they perfectly blend together. So we see Jesus as he really is. Matthew looks at Jesus as the king, Mark as a servant, John as the Son of God, and Luke's Gospel looks at Jesus as a Saviour, as the man of God. Before Jesus ascended, he'd lived, he'd died, he'd been buried, he'd risen from the dead, and now he's going to ascend to heaven. Before he ascended, he spoke one last time to his disciples, and those four Gospel writers pick up various things of what he said. Matthew focuses on the great command to Christians to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we're to teach people to observe everything that he's commanded. We're to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's going out into all the world to preach this good news. Mark talks about preaching to every creature. Every individual has the right to hear the news that Christ can save. John looks at Jesus speaking in the same way and emphasizing the peace that he would leave to his followers. And Luke, the one that we're going to be looking at tonight, Luke takes up a theme that I think is very important, because it is, as it were, God's agenda for our world and for all the generations before and however many there may follow us. It is God's plan, God's agenda, what God is doing and what he wants us who are Christians to do, and he wants all those in every place to know about. So, Jesus has been crucified. He was buried, and he's risen. And think about it, this is just days after his resurrection. He's gone through death, this terrible death of the cross. He's risen, he's been meeting with individuals. The Bible speaks about him showing himself with many infallible proofs that he really had risen from the dead. Luke's Gospel, I don't know whether you noticed it when it was being read, very honest, Luke says, not everybody believed. They were filled with amazement. It was just marvellous. And yet, do people rise from the dead? People were bewildered by this. And now Jesus begins to speak. He says that he is fulfilling all that the scriptures, the Old Testament part of the Bible, written before Jesus was born, he's fulfilling all that the scriptures had foretold. Now, in those days, we have 39 books in our Old Testament, but in those days, the Old Testament was divided into three sections: the law, the prophets, and the poetry section. The three divisions of the Bible that the people were using. And as he opened the minds of the people to whom he was speaking, that they might understand the scriptures, he summarizes the Christian message, the gospel message, and he does so by anchoring it in all that the Old Testament has said. So first of all, he spoke about his suffering. It's strange, isn't it, that Jesus is giving the agenda for the world, and he says, now look, I want you to understand what my suffering was all about. What's the significance of the fact that I've suffered? Then he speaks about his resurrection. He did what no mere mortal could ever do. He rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. Then he speaks about repentance and forgiveness. And then he promises that the Holy Spirit, God himself, in all his power, in all his personality, God himself would come and live within those early Christians as they went and told everybody the good news. So let's just think about it. Jesus's suffering. We in the West sort of shun the whole idea of suffering. We try to avoid it. We want to run from it. And if there's any sort of suffering in any way, we find it very hard to cope with. Jesus was born to suffer. He lived a pure, perfect, spotless, undefiled life. And yet he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem where he would suffer. He was going to be crucified. We've seen pictures of the crucifixion. We know how artists have portrayed it. We've heard lots about Jesus dying. I don't know that we can ever really enter into the horror of all that this meant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people, of course, were crucified. Alexander the Great, living, 300 years before Jesus, attacked the city of Tyre. And the people of Tyre fled to an island just offshore. And it was a terrible battle that ensued. And Alexander the Great was humiliated, really. But eventually, he conquered the people of Tyre. He celebrated the victory by having 2,000 inhabitants of Tyre crucified. He was really saying, I despise you people, and I'm going to do the very worst that I possibly can. In AD 70, 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Romans invaded Jerusalem. They plundered the whole place. They razed it to the ground. And Josephus, the historian of that day and age, Jewish historian, describes a horrendous sight. He said all along the shore of the Mediterranean, the coastline of Israel, were hundreds of little fishing boats, all with their masts, and on the masts were crucified Jewish people. The Romans put them to death. And at the siege of Babylon in 522, Darius condemned 3,000 captives to die on a cross. So crucifixion, barbaric and cruel as we know it was, nevertheless it was common. But Jesus suffering. It was foretold in the Old Testament. So it was taught in the law. There were sacrifices, all sorts of sacrifices, for this sin and that sin, for that misdeed And they were all picturing the fact that eventually Jesus Christ would come and he would be the ultimate sacrifice, the substitute, the Lamb of God dying to take away the sin of the world. The prophets, they spoke about many, many subjects, but they constantly go back to the fact that eventually was coming a suffering servant. Isaiah chapter 53, just full of the person of the Lord Jesus, how he would suffer on a cross, bearing in his own body our sin. And the Psalms, the poetry, again, focuses on Jesus so that, for example, in Psalm 22, we even have some of the words that he would say when he was on the cross and some of the words that would be spoken round about him. This sort of great emphasis that Christ would come and he would suffer. But now, Jesus was going to go to the cross. Physically, I don't know that there could have ever been any pain like he went through. His back beaten, left like a ploughed up field with furrows in it. And on that beaten back, made to carry a rough, rugged Roman cross, he collapsed under the weight of it. And do you know, nobody came to his help. All the people he gave sight to and hearing to and strength to. He cured the lepers, he raised the dead, he fed the hungry. And yet nobody came to aid him as he carried the burden of the cross. And they compelled a man, Simon the Cyrene, to take the cross in his place. They'd stripped him, they'd plucked out his beard, they spat in his face, they wedged on his head, on the sensitive brow. A crown made with thorns, not just brambles, but thorns piercing his brow. And then nails through his hands and feet and suspended naked between heaven and earth with cursing common criminals on either side and a howling mob of religious and political leaders all hurling abuse at Jesus. All of them should have known better. But Jesus was suffering. The tremendous pain, physical pain, and then the emotional pain. People who once had forsaken everything to follow him now forsook him and fled. One sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Another denied him and the others just scattered like frightened sheep. And the sense of loneliness and destitution as he hung there. But the thing to grasp is that the suffering of the Lord Jesus was not just a physical and emotional suffering, but the spiritual suffering. He took on himself the sin of the world. But he was pure. He was holy, so sin was absolutely repulsive to him. And yet the Bible says he was made sin for us. He died in our place. Everything that was vile and rebellious and rotten was laid on Jesus Christ. And he, the eternal one, who'd come into our world clothing himself in humanity, was destined to die on a cross, carrying the weight of the world's sin on himself. The trouble is we live in a world where there is so much corruption and dishonesty. We were thinking a little bit about this morning. And so we sort of get used to the whole concept of sin. Some people dismiss it. I remember 2 or 3 years ago on Question Time, BBC One, Thursday evenings, chaired by David Dimbleby, Question Time, a panel of supposedly intelligent, learned, usually politicians. And there were two interesting characters. One, MP for Merthyr Tydfil, Chris Bryant, ex-Anglican clergyman, now atheist, active homosexual campaigner. And David Starkey, historian, atheist again, active homosexual campaigner. And they were on the panel. And then Chris Bryant just came out with this statement, part of an answer. He just said, "There is no such thing as evil." And David Starkey, atheist, turned and said, "When those men flew those planes into the Twin Towers, that was evil." And of course he was right. Now call it whatever you want, depravity, wickedness, egocentricity, a waste of personality, whatever you want it, the Bible says it is sin. This bias, this propensity within us to, as it were, shake our fist in the face of God and say, "We do not want you to reign over us." We push him to the edge of the place of our lives and keep him at a distance. We don't want to go God's way. And that sin is always serious. It cuts us off from God. It would keep us out of heaven. It would condemn us to hell. And yet God loves us and came into our world to go to a cross, to carry our sins, to pay for what would take us all eternity to pay, that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God and enjoy him not only through life and death, but into eternity. Jesus said, "I want you to understand what the scriptures are all about. It is about the fact I have suffered and suffered for the sin of the world." And he said to those early Christians, "This is what I want you to go and tell people. Tell them about my suffering." But then he speaks about, not only are the scriptures speaking about my suffering, but that on the third day I will rise from the dead. Now think about this. If this is true, that Jesus gave himself over to death on a cross, he paid for our sin, he dismissed his spirit, he gave up the ghost if you want, gave himself over to death, he was buried and he lay in a tomb for 3 days and nights, sealed, guarded, he was wrapped round tightly with cloths. And yet, on that first Easter Sunday morning, 2 weeks' time, we'll be thinking of it especially, the stone rolled away, not so much to let out Jesus, but to let us look in and see he's risen, he's alive. He has conquered the great conqueror death. He's risen. The world has never known a victory like that one. I have a very good friend. I spend time with him fairly regularly. We chat about things. He's called Andy Todd. His stage name is Todd Alexander. If you want to follow him, go on to www.illusion2reality.com. He is an illusionist. He makes it very plain, I'm not a magician, I'm just an illusionist. Well, I hope that is true, because I've seen him cut his wife in half on a number of occasions and put a sword through her head, and yet she carries on practicing medicine. Maybe it's because she's a doctor, she can do something about what he's done to her. I don't know. But he's amazing. He is such an illusionist. And he does a tremendous program where all sorts of tricks, and you look at it, I just don't know how he does that. You want to ask him, but he never tells you. And then, having talked about all these things and shown them, he then goes on to explain very convincingly how the resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot have been illusion. And it wasn't. The Jesus who died was buried, but the Jesus who was buried rose. The evidence for it is amazing. And it seems as though God has put layer after layer after layer on the evidence for the resurrection, so that we who are skeptical and live in this cynical age might analyze and say, all right, the evidence is overwhelming, it's convincing. Jesus rose from the dead. He had a body that was as much at home now on earth as it would be in heaven. He's risen from the dead. God's agenda for the world? I want them to know, he says, that the scriptures teach, and you must tell everybody this, about my suffering and about my rising from the dead. And then thirdly, he speaks about repentance and forgiveness of sins. So God's agenda for the world is that we go and tell everybody that they might repent and receive forgiveness of sins. It is the most important truth to be passed on to any individual. The greatest act of friendship that we can show anybody is to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, about repentance and forgiveness of sins. And the greatest act of tyranny towards friends is to not tell them. Our part then is to repent. His part, he forgives sin. Repentance is a voluntary change of mind, change of attitude, change of action that turns us from pursuing, following our course of sin to Christ, the Saviour of sinners. It's interesting, as you go through the New Testament, you'll find it's the central theme of so many of the great sort of preachers of the New Testament. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, who prepared the way for the coming of Christ, spoke about repentance. Jesus himself spoke about repentance. Peter, on the first great Christian sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were converted and baptized that very day, he spoke about repentance. The Apostle Paul, as you read through the sermons in the book of Acts, he spoke about repentance. So repentance is not just remorse. It's not eating humble pie. It's acknowledging that we were born with our face, as it were, turned against God, but we need to repent, turn from that, and turn to God. Let me tell you a story. You may not like this story. My wife doesn't. But she said, oh, Roger, don't tell that one. But anyway, I like it. And You'll have to decide whether it's true or not. But it concerns a woman who in the war lost her husband and her one and only child, a son. They both died in the war. And she was incredibly distraught and bitter, all the more so because her next door neighbour, she had a husband and 5 sons, and all survived the war. And the poor woman who'd lost her most beloved family just couldn't get over it. She grieved, she was bitter, she was resentful. And then one night, she had a dream. And in the dream, she saw an angel. And the angel spoke to her and said, I understand your grief. You may have your son back again for just 10 minutes. Which 10 minutes will you choose? Would you have him back as a little baby? You know, in your arms, tiny little cute child? Would you have him as a dirty-faced little boy who's been playing out in the mud and really enjoyed himself? Or as a schoolboy setting off to start school? maybe as a student who's graduating from school and going off to college, or perhaps as a young soldier who marched so bravely to war. And the mother thought, and then she said, I would like him back for 10 minutes, please, but not in any of those scenarios. I would like him back at that moment when, just as a little boy, he got so cross with me. And he clenched his fists and he shouted at me with hatred in his face. I hate you. I hate you, Mummy. And then a few minutes later, came back with tear-stained cheeks. And he looked at me and he said, Mummy, I'm really sorry I spoke like that. I do love you so much. I'm sorry I was such a naughty boy. I'll never be like that again. I'd like him back then, she said. I never loved him more than when he came back and said he was sorry. Does God treat us like that? When we come back and say, oh God, I have messed up, sometimes very deliberately. I know the thoughts I've had, the words I've said, the deeds I've done. I know the things I shouldn't have done and I did do, and the things I should have done but I didn't do. I'm sorry. And his love towards us is so great, because he would point us to his son who died for us and rose from the dead. And he promises forgiveness. Without the death of Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sin. But because he has died, if we repent, he forgives us. This is not something to be bought or to be earned. I have a dear friend who just lives across the road from me, and bless him, he's very poorly at the moment. And I was talking to him a couple of weeks ago, and I said, Jack, you know, heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift. And he said, oh, I know that, Roger, but you've got to work so hard for that gift. And I said, no. The work has been done by the Lord Jesus. He's done it all. And he'll give us the gift of his life, eternal life, of heaven, if we turn from our sin and trust him. There is no other way to obtain forgiveness. And if I can be very honest, after death, repentance is too late. One last thing. Jesus said to these early disciples, go and tell all nations. Begin at Jerusalem, but then spread. And let this message be known to all nations. And then right at the end of the passage, he promises that the Holy Spirit himself will come upon to strengthen, empower those early disciples. Christians and all believers who followed in their train. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Actually, it's a great Trinitarian verse. You get the promise of the Father, you get the plans of the Son, stay in Jerusalem until, and you get the power of the Holy Spirit. God himself comes upon those early Christians and successive generations of Christians as they've gone and spoken about the suffering Christ, the risen Jesus, the one who forgives those who repent. This is God's agenda for every generation. Oh, I know that there have been mighty things done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fighting for the abolition of slavery in the UK through Christians. So many of the child reforms and 19th century reforms done through Christians, and Christians at the forefront of social care and help all over the world. But God's agenda is that people should know that Lord Jesus Christ has suffered, he's risen, there needs to be repentance, and then there'll be forgiveness. So I want to ask you at the end of this day together, where are you in all of this? Maybe you're a Christian and you need to focus again on what is God's agenda for you and say, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit himself to give me the power and the authority to go and make these precious truths known. This is what I live for, that everybody might know about Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Do you believe that Christ suffered for you? He paid for your sin? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Have you repented? Have you received forgiveness of sins? And if not, I would simply ask this evening, why not? And why not tonight? Do you know, he's only a prayer away. Forgiveness happens in a moment. I love the verse. Maybe it's my favourite verse in the Old Testament. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Everything forgiven. 3 weeks ago, I interviewed a man on a Sunday down in Portsmouth. What an interesting character. A lawyer, sophisticated background, well educated, working for the Crown Prosecution Service. He married, and 4 years into his marriage, one day he was in his garage and he was just doing some woodwork, some joinery, some do-it-yourself. He had some wood, some nails, a claw hammer. And his wife came into the garage and told him, she was leaving him to go off with his best friend. In a split second, everything just cracked. And he took that claw hammer and beat her to death. He tried to cover his tracks, but eventually the police found all the evidence that they needed and he was charged and found guilty of murder. Sentenced to life imprisonment with a recommendation that he serve a minimum of 15 years. So he's in prison. Day after day after day. Never had thoughts of God, but he was bored. The only way he could get out of his cell on a Sunday was to go to the chapel service, so he started going, but he wasn't religious. And then one day, a black Pentecostal three-piece suited pastor came, and with a huge black Bible, he opened it and preached this very message. And that very day, this guy trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. All the past, the wickedness of the past was forgiven. He became a new creation in Christ. He served his time. Now he's doing a different sort of job, completely well involved in the church. He's even remarried. Does God have the ability to forgive us, even the murderers? The thieves, the adulterers, the liars, the blasphemers? But don't the self-righteous, the proud, the smug, the religious, don't they need forgiveness as well? Don't you and I need it? And I want to ask you this evening as I close, would you be willing to pray a prayer, a definite sort of calling out to the Lord from your heart, asking him to forgive you, and by his power come and live within you and make you his, so that you go through life with him, and yes, one day through death, and then to be with him forever. Not in the hell that all of us deserve, but to be with him forever in his heavenly home. Would you be willing tonight to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Saviour? I'm going to pray a prayer very similar to the one that I prayed when I became a Christian. And I want to pray it slowly and deliberately. And I'm going to urge you, if you've never truly trusted the Lord Jesus, to pray this prayer with me. Not out loud, but in your mind and heart. And as it were, echo the words, make them your own. I'll give you time so that you can, as it were, repeat them. But just make it your own prayer. And ask the Lord to become yours. Ask him to save you, forgive you, and make you his. And if you pray with me, then just one other thing. At the very end, I'll be downstairs. And I will have in my hand a bundle of booklets called Trust in Christ. And they explain what it means to become a Christian. There's a prayer very similar to the one that I'm about to pray. And then some, as it were, tips so you can start to grow and become strong and mature as a Christian. It explains how to do that. If you've prayed with me, would you just come to me? You don't need to be embarrassed. I'm going back up north to Yorkshire very shortly, so I'm not going to pursue you or anything. But just come to me and say, Roger, I prayed with you tonight, and I'd like to give you one of these that I know would be very helpful. And then get involved. And start to grow in the company of other Christians as you make Jesus known. It is God's agenda for this and every generation. But you, if you've never truly trusted Christ, you need to do so. And I would urge you to this very evening. Shall we pray? So prayer, I'll pray it slowly so you can make it your own. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. So I want to say I am sorry for my sin. I do believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose from the dead. Please forgive me. By your Spirit, come to live within me. Become my Lord, my Saviour, my friend, and help me to follow you. Thank you for hearing this prayer, which I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.